Philemon 4 through 20. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
So many of you are wondering, did this guy prepare for this sermon? And to you I say that I listened to a sermon called How to Prepare a Sermon. So I feel pretty good about that. And some of you are probably going to say, but is this guy going to preach this sermon well? And to you I say, I listened to another sermon called How to Preach a Sermon. And so I think that I'm qualified for what God is going to do in and through me tonight. Philemon, many of you are probably unfamiliar with this book. I know that I was. But as I studied it and connected with the characters, I was refreshed more and more by the gospel. And I hope you experience the same satisfaction that I did. Now allow me to paint you this picture. Philemon was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Okay? It is written to Philemon, who is a prominent member of the church in Colossae, his church, and his family. We learn that Philemon was somewhat wealthy, since he could afford to have a house big enough to house a church. And also, he was wealthy enough to have at least one slave, Onesimus. And this letter is about their relationship. It's an amazing letter. It is a heartfelt letter. We learn that Onesimus ran from Philemon and Colossae, we think, because he stole something or he wronged Philemon in some way. He ran to Rome, hoping to get lost in the large population of runaway slaves that were in Rome, which is a pretty good idea. I mean, he sinned and he ran to Rome, one of the biggest cities in the world at that time, to get lost, right? Perfect, good idea. I mean, you can really get lost in a place like that. Nobody can find you. But he ran. To Rome, who did he run into? Smack dab into Paul, of all people. Okay? So God found Onesimus, even when he was running away. And isn't that our story so often? We run from our sin only to run smack dab into God. Praise God that he loves us so much that he will find us and he'll give us circumstances that will break us, that will bring us to our faces, Some of you know my story. Before I came to the Lord, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol in a bad way. And I hated myself. I would use so that I wouldn't have to face reality. But I didn't need to hide. I needed to be found. I needed to be forgiven. If I stayed high, I wouldn't have to face the mess that I'd made of my life. And I'd made a pretty big mess. But God wouldn't let me stay there. Instead, he had me hit rock bottom. It was a hard circumstance. But he had me hit rock bottom and end up in jail where he found me and rescued me. This is the kind of God we worship. Amen? One that loves us and meets us where we are. The main point of this letter, Philemon, is that Philemon is God's plea through the life and the pen of Paul to forgive others as in Christ God forgave you. Philemon is God's plea through the life and pen of Paul. I'm saying it again, so you probably want to write it down. To forgive others as in Christ God forgave you. And this plea addresses three parts: our character, our motives, and our actions. Now, before we unpack this letter, I need to share something. Forgiveness is more sensitive for some of you than it is for others. Some of you have been sexually abused, abandoned, physically abused, and have been scared for your life on many occasions. The person that you need to forgive is a monster. I'm so sorry. As a husband and a father, I can't begin to imagine the hurt that some of you in this room have experienced. My heart goes out to you. But nothing sets us free like forgiveness. At the core of the gospel is the fact that we have sinned against God. He can't just let that slide. He requires a payment for our sin that we couldn't, and even if we could, we wouldn't pay. And since he loves us, he made a way for our debt to be paid by sending Jesus to die. When he died on the shameful cross and then rose from the grave on the third day, he paid that debt and forgave all who trust in him alone. We were and are sinners that deserve death. But forgiveness has set us free from that which we deserve. Amen? Sir, ma'am, if you have put your trust in Jesus to be the payment for your sin against God, then you, I, have no choice but to forgive others. God forgave sinners. He sets us free from our bondage of sin, which is impossible to pay with our works. My prayer is that tonight we can move past our pain, resentment, bitterness, and pride. And instead of holding on to these things, we will see God's forgiveness and be brought to our knees, be brought to our faces, be brought low. Nothing we do makes us look more like Jesus than when we truly forgive. So whether you're holding on to a wrong that happened to you that is unthinkable, or you're holding on to resentment and bitterness towards a spouse, a parent, a child, or a roommate, I want you to know that you can be free from the bondage of unforgiveness. Our first point is the character of a forgiving person. We learn from Paul's description of Philemon what a forgiver should look like. Verse 4. Philemon's right in between Titus and Hebrews, in case you're still trying to find it. Verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul remembers Philemon in his prayers and thanks God for him. Why does he thank God for him? Because he is a man that loves Jesus first. And out of that faith, he also loves the saints. Okay, verse 5 has kind of a funny structure to it. Love is referring more to the saints. So verse 5 could read, because I hear of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus, and out of that, your love for all the saints. First and most importantly, Philemon is a man who loved people out of his love for God. He loved God first. This is a character trait that Philemon shares with Paul. I'm going to read you a quote, Jerry Bridges, in his in one of his daily devotionals. The Apostle Paul also experienced this longing for God. I want to know God, Philippians 3:10. The Amplified Bible forcefully catches the intensity of Paul's desire in this passage. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. This is the heartbeat of the godly person. As he contemplates God in the awesomeness of his infinite majesty, power, and holiness, and then as he dwells upon the riches of his mercy and grace poured out at Calvary, his heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. He is satisfied with God alone, but he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He always yearns for more. These are men that loved God first. This is important because people will always fail us. And if we're loving them just for them, that love will fail too. The best example that I can think of is the marriage covenant. I love my wife. But if I just love her for her and based on her works, based on who she is, she fails. And that love will fail too. But that's not why I love her. I love her with a sacrificial love as Christ loved the church. And my wife is to honor and respect me, not because I deserve it, but because God has commanded her to. It's out of her love for God that she honors and respects me. She does a wonderful job. See, Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the reason we're able to love in the first place. That love for others comes out of a love for God. That is the first godly attribute to a godly character. Excuse me. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Philemon was a man that shared his life with others. Sharing in this verse means so much more than letting somebody borrow something. It means to put others before yourself and do life with people. He was a man that understood real biblical community. It wasn't a part. It wasn't compartmentalized. Community was his life. It's what he did. It's who he was. He shared his life with people. The second great attribute to a godly character. Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He was a man that was a joy to be around. A comfort. His home was one where you would go to be refreshed. Look at verse 22. This is Paul. This is at the end of the letter. It says, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." When Paul gets out of prison, he wants to go there. Because that's a good place for him to be. Right? This is the kind of man he is. He was an encourager. He and his family showed great hospitality. A godly attribute of a godly character. Verses 8 and 9. "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." Philemon is a man whose character demanded respect. Paul could have commanded him to forgive. It was his apostolic right. But a man like this is not moved through mere commands, but by an appeal to the heart. Even at this point in the letter, Paul assumes Philemon's forgiveness based on his character. This is a real man. Not a man that just watches sports all the time. Not a man that forsakes his wife. Not a man that wears the pants, whatever that means. This is a real man. A man who loves Jesus more than himself. This kind of man understood real forgiveness. Another godly attribute to a godly character. So what marks your character? Do you love God first? Then out of that faith, love people? Is your faith in God first, or is it in other people as far as love is concerned? Do other people need to do you right in order for you to love them, or do you love God? Do you have faith in Him that He loves perfectly? Do you put others before yourself, living out biblical community? Do you share your life with people? Are you a joy to be around? Are you hospitable? Do people want to come to your house, want to hang out with you and your family and your roommates? Because it's a joy, it's a comfort, it's a rest. Does your character demand respect? When Christians and non-Christians address you, do they do so with dignity, with honor, with respect? And the answer for me and most of y'all is no. No, it's not my character. Not all the time. Sometimes there's flashes of these things, and that's great. But no, I'm a sinner. I'm not very good at these things. What do I do? What do you do? What do? We run to the cross. Godly character is a result of living out the gospel. When I truly begin to understand what Jesus did for me, when I really begin to see who I am and who God is and how He has set me free from sin and death and empowered me to live victoriously, I can't help but make a conscious effort to live in a manner worthy of Him. Not by trying really hard. That's not what I'm saying. But because the gospel turns our lives upside down. Completely. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation and fill your heart and mind with a deeper understanding of the gospel. So that we can live it out. Paul's motives. Reconciliation. Second point. Verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." This is the first time that Onesimus' name is mentioned. You might think he's just been buttering Philemon up in the previous verses to soften the blow when Philemon heard his name. But as Scripture proves, Paul's motives are pure. Paul was all about the kingdom, not saving face. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Start in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonment, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Does that sound like a guy that wants to save face? Acts 21, another example. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to, this is when Paul is going to Jerusalem, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Does this sound like a man interested in what people think of him? No. Paul fears the Lord, not man. His motives are pure. He appeals to Philemon's heart, a brother, about a brother. Who do you fear? Do you fear man? Do you fear God, the Creator? Verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The word Onesimus actually means helpful, which is a huge joke to Philemon, seeing as how he ran away, right? Useful. But he was quite useless to Philemon at that point. How could he be made useful? The gospel. The gospel made him useful. Paul is telling him that is telling Philemon that Onesimus has been restored to God, not because he's done some great feat to pay for the wrong he did. That would never make him right with God. That will never make us right with God. But because the gospel had taken hold of his heart, Onesimus' eyes were open to the fact that he couldn't run anymore. He couldn't run from God. God would find him. He saw that Jesus paid for the sins that he committed. Because of what Jesus did, he was made useful again. Now to you, do you see yourself as useful? Do you know your purpose in life? One of the biggest differences in my life that I always share with people when I tell them my story is how when Jesus rescued me, I had purpose for the first time in my life. Huge. Huge. Didn't have any purpose. Running around day to day, hoping to just have fun, do whatever. And now I had purpose. And this is not a temporal purpose. I'm not talking about what am I going to do and where am I going to work in 5 years? You know, you need to figure those things out. But what I'm talking about is an eternal purpose. That purpose is not about me. It's not about you. It's about loving God and helping others to see how God loves us through His Son, Jesus. Don't settle with just getting by. God made you for so much more than that. God made you for grandeur. He did not make you for mediocrity. Don't sit on the sidelines. Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I'm sending him back to you. Philemon, wait. I bet Onesimus wasn't too crazy about this. This probably wasn't very appealing to him. You're going to do what? I've been made right with God. I want to stay with you, Paul. I'm useful. I'm living up to my name here. What are you talking about? Why do I need to go back there? Paul understands that reconciliation is being made right with God and your brother. 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We need people like Paul that will bring us into the light. Brothers, we need men that love Jesus more than themselves or more than what we think about them, and will call us to forgiveness as Christ forgave us. We need men willing to challenge us to give up that resentment that we're holding against our boss and that complaining spirit we have toward that family member, towards our wife. We need men that will bring us to the light, because that's where Jesus is. Ladies, you need women in your life that will call you out when you're talking bad about someone who's wronged you. You need to be brought to the light where you can forgive that person, like God in Christ forgave you. So I ask you, do you have anyone, do you have others that are in your life that really know you? Do you have one to two people that you are in intimate relationship with that you can go to and that will call sin, sin, that will encourage you with the gospel? Are you in a life group? And I want to expound on this. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, that's not life group. Okay? The people are life group. The people that you share life with are life group. Get plugged into a life group. Do life with them. You will never see real healing. You will never see it. Unless you enter into a relationship with these people. Get into a life group. Verse 13. And this thing is lame. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul's goal is reconciliation. He saw the importance of it. He could never get over what Jesus had done for him. Let me read 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as Christ's ambassador, Paul saw no other solution to the issue between Philemon and Onesimus. It had to be reconciliation. That is our charge. Amen? We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see what Jesus has done for you in this passage? Do you see why it's so important to forgive? That's what Jesus did. He made a way for us. He reconciled us to the Father. There was no other way. And he's called us to that same ministry, to join him in that. God is at work all around you in your sphere of influence. Join him in that work of reconciliation. Without forgiveness, the gospel isn't very good news. But that's not the truth. It's great news. That's what's awesome about it. It is forgiveness. That's what the gospel is. That's what we're called to. Get excited. Third point, the actions of a forgiving person. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Receive him as you would receive me, verse 17. Forgiveness is absolute. Okay? Absolute. It is complete, outright, not limited in any way. When you forgive, you forgive. It is finished. Just like it was finished on the cross, it is done. It is not something that you put in the back of your mind for the next time that you get in that argument, you can spew out one more time onto your wife or onto this person you're having this argument with just to make them feel bad, just to get their good punch in. That's not forgiveness. That doesn't help them. That doesn't help you. You will never get over it if you harbor it, if you wait to use it. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is absolute. This is how Philemon would accept Paul's response to forgive, because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Look at Matthew 18. Start verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, 70 times seven, or as many times as needed. Jesus could say this because real forgiveness isn't based on others' actions. It's not based on reciprocation. It's not based on making sure that that person does right, or make sure that person feels sorry, or make sure that person feels bad. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not settled by men. It's settled at the cross. It's based on what you believe about what God has done for you. This is bigger than the things that Onesimus took, or the way that he wronged Philemon. This is why Paul could say, I'll repay it. I'll repay it. Whatever it is, I will repay it. There's more at stake here. It's more important that you forgive Onesimus and be reconciled to him than the stuff he took. I'll pay it. Onesimus is made new. He's been reconciled to God. Let him be reconciled to you. For the sake of your witness, for the sake of the unity between us and between the church at Colossae, forgive. And my plea to you is forgive. What's the alternative? You get your revenge? You make them pay? You stuff it deeper and deeper because someday you believe that the pain will disappear? It's not easy. It's costly. Jesus had to die to forgive. But it sets us free. You have to die to yourself, but it will set you free. And truthfully, the person that wronged you probably doesn't even know about the hurt and resentment you're holding on to. But it keeps you up at night, doesn't it? It causes you to have hateful feelings toward that person. It's caused you to be suspicious and critical of people that you think are like that person. Stop! Forgive them like God in Christ forgave you. Believe the gospel of grace by putting it into action. Some of you need to hear this. You cannot control anyone's actions but your own. Okay? Go to this person today. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit's conviction move you to forgiveness. Over time, conviction will lessen, and you may go another month, another year, another decade holding on to this hurt. Beg God to break your heart and show you that He has forgiven you and has set you free so that you can forgive others. Accept your brother. Accept your sister. Just like we know Philemon would accept Paul's heartfelt plea to accept Onesimus. Ask God to humble you and reveal the gospel of forgiveness to you, that He might reveal to you that if anyone deserves that resentment you hold on to, that bitterness that eats you up inside, that keeps you up at night, that condescending, impatient, unkind tone, that backbiting, complaining spirit you can't seem to shake, it was Him. He deserved to hold on to that, but He didn't. He was perfect, not us. He paid the blood penalty that we couldn't and wouldn't pay. Forgive, as in Christ, God forgave you. Verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart. And in so doing, refresh your own heart. Forgiveness brings freedom. It did 2,000 years ago on the cross, and it will today. For the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. John 8:36. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You loved us first. You sought after us. You rescued us. You have forgiven us. Because of that, we can really forgive. We can really be set free. Because you have set us free. I pray, God, that we would be broken over our sin and over our unforgiveness. That we would see that how we have offended you and see that we have no hope. And that drives us to the gospel. That drives us to the cross. We see our desperate need and we fall on our faces because we can't do it. Amen. You've done it. It is finished. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift that is forgiveness. We love you.